This evening, we continue with the overall study that we've been engaged in for the past few Sunday evenings that we've had the opportunity to study about what the Lord gives as examples of his children that went astray from him, and what he teaches us about those examples and what we need to learn so that we remain steadfast and faithful before him all of our days and do not fall after the examples of unbelief. And so up to this point, and I believe it's been three lessons that we studied about that first generation of the children of Israel, of the nation, that generation that left their bondage in Egypt. And we saw the examples of what they did that was wrong and how they lost their faith. And what the Lord warns us about concerning that example, because that one, that generation is held up in both the Old and the New Testaments extensively for us to learn from and not to follow. And so the Lord wants us to know about these ones who fell from him. And from a certain standpoint, we might consider this particular series of study to be maybe a bit of a downer, but it shouldn't be. It was for them, but the point is for us not to let that happen to us. And so when we have the opportunity to learn how the devil succeeded in overcoming children of God and causing them to fall away, and if we can learn how not to do that and remember that, then all of this is very encouraging from that standpoint. So that's the way that we would like to approach this, so that we can be encouraged in our faith and that we will continue to follow the Lord and resist the devil, our adversary, that we will not succumb to his wiles and his devices, which we do not need to be ignorant of, or we will be giving him an advantage over us. So next we want to look at the third generation of the children of Israel, of the nation. The second generation, the children of that generation that was lost, the ones that their parents had murmured against the Lord and said that their children were brought out there and were going to be a prey. And the Lord told that generation in Numbers chapter 14, which we read last week, it was last week. But when we were looking at that, we saw how the Lord told that generation that those very children that they said would be a prey were the ones that God was going to spare and give them that very land that he was forbidding them and would not allow them to enter. And so those children came into the land of Canaan, led by Joshua, and Caleb was also there. Two very good examples of faith, the exceptions in that wayward generation of that first generation that came out of Egypt. But now their children, the ones that came into the land of Canaan and inherited that land and were under Joshua's leadership, they did follow the Lord. And when we turn to the book of Judges, to chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, where we want to start our reading tonight in verse 6, it says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Now, there is a key point of that generation, but this is the second generation of the children of Israel, the children of the ones who were lost, but yet they had seen those miracles and things the Lord had done. There would have been many of them that would have been old enough to remember the 10 plagues in Egypt, to remember the parting of the Red Sea. And even the ones who were either too young or were born after that while they were in the wilderness, they would certainly have remembered manna falling from the sky 6 days every week for all those years since they could remember, while they were, the entire time they were in the wilderness until they entered the land of Canaan, how much had they seen with their very own eyes? And that was a major driving point for them to continue to serve the Lord. They were witnesses of all that he had done, those great works that he had done on their behalf, and they remembered that. And so all those ones who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel, it says that they served the Lord. But what happened after that with their children? It says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So here's their children. This is now generation number three, which sadly, out of the first three generations of the children of Israel as a nation, two of them we are getting to study as examples of losing their faith and falling away from the Lord. And how sad is that? I mean, we could think that those early generations, there would have been a succession of them receiving all the blessings that they had, that there would have been several generations that faithfully served the Lord, but that's not the case. Only that second generation, the ones who grew up seeing those works of the Lord, they followed the Lord, but now their children, who had not seen all of those works, they did not serve the Lord. This generation that arose after them, he says, they knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, as he is describing that third generation of the children of Israel, the one that we want to focus our attention on in our study tonight, as another example of children of the Lord that fell away from him, he does give two major reasons, or mentions two very prominent problems that they had that would help explain why they did go astray from the Lord. And those are the two aspects that we really want to put our attention on and study, so that we don't repeat that ourselves, for ourselves, but also with our children. I mean, here this generation that entered the land of Canaan, that had seen all those great works of the Lord that he had done for them, and they followed the Lord, and now they lose their children. Well, here we are, and many of us, I mean, we've, most of us in here have known one another. We've known each other for decades, and we've been here. Some in here I've known since I was a child, or certainly in Brother Ted, I remember him from when I was very young, when he used to come and lead singing over at Windsor Lake on those fifth Sundays of the month. I'm sure he remembers that, when we had those area-wide singings. Those are the first days I remember meeting him. I was probably 9, 10, 11 years old back then. Brother Glenn, I was a teenager when I got to meet him, and many others in here, I mean, for at least 30 years and more. Most of us in here have known each other that long, have been together serving the Lord all these decades. There are other generations behind us that we know here, children and now grandchildren. But we do not want to see our children or their children to be lost. Of course, we don't want to be lost. We don't want them to be lost. We don't want to be in a situation where we pass on and the ones that come up behind us don't know the Lord and become like the world and lose their souls. We don't want to lose ours, but how important is it that our children know the Lord, and that they also are saved. That should be of great importance to us. It is to the Lord, and therefore should be to us. So we need to look at that. What happened here? Well, he does point out a couple of things. The first thing that he mentions with that generation that came along, he said, it says about them that there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So the first problem they had was what? Ignorance. He says they knew not the Lord nor the works which he had done for Israel. It doesn't say, well, they hadn't seen them. It's true. This generation came along after they'd happened. They hadn't seen them with their own eyes like their parents had. They had not seen them, but it says here, they didn't know the Lord and didn't know the works which he had done for Israel. So what was a major problem that occurred? How could they be ignorant of that? Was there a teaching problem or lack thereof with that generation? Had their parents properly grounded them and taught them about the Lord and his works and all those things that he had done and who he was, his commandments and what they needed to follow? He says they didn't know. So there was a failure in teaching the children of that generation that followed the Lord under Joshua's leadership. They did not properly teach their children. Their children did not know. So that's one major problem that they had. The second one that we see brought up, well, they turned to idols. Now, if they knew what they should know, what would have been their shield of faith against that fiery dart when the Lord's tempting them to go follow after idols? But what kind of shield of faith did they have when they didn't know the Lord and didn't know his works? They didn't have a very, very good shield there, did they? So they were very susceptible to whatever arrows the devil would shoot at them. And how did he get them? Well, it says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They went after idols, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers that brought them out of Egypt and followed other gods. Where had they learned about that? So what they hadn't learned about the Lord from their parents, they learned other things from the world. Now, if we're failing to teach our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is the devil going to be slack in trying to train our children? We'd better not be slack in that, but the devil's not going to be slack in it. He's going to give all diligence to try to train our children to follow him. And he succeeded with the children of these people. And so it says that they followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. They forsook the Lord. They served these idols and they learned about them from the world, from these other nations around them. So they were ignorant of God and his ways, but they learned the ways of the world, and that's what they followed. So there we see the two big problems that they had. Well, let's look at those in some more detail and what the Lord teaches us so we can try to avoid that ignorance ourselves and with our children and grandchildren and the ones that are coming up, also that we would not learn the ways of this world and follow after its corruption, and that our children would not either. In Genesis chapter 18, this is one of the key characteristics that God identified with Abraham that made him very special to the Lord. Abraham was called the friend of God, and we know that he's held up as the example of faith in God's word, whereby all of us who have faith in God are spiritually children of Abraham as well as of God. That's how important Abraham is as far as an example for us to have for faith in God. Now, what did God say about the one he called his friend, Abraham, here in Genesis 18, verses 16 through 19? This was on the eve of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that God had determined to do. And, of course, Abraham's nephew, Lot, resided there. And so God was not going to bring that destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah and not inform Abraham as to his plans and what was going to happen. And so in Genesis 18, verse 16, it says, "And the men arose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing..." Now here's why the Lord says he's not going to hide from Abraham what he was going to do. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." Now here's testimony from God himself. He says, "I know him. I know Abraham." Was Isaac born yet? That promise was also included in here, which we skipped over, but it's here in Genesis 18 as well. But not yet. God had promised him, but he wasn't there yet. So even though Isaac was not yet born, God said, "I know Abraham." Knowing his heart, he knew what Abraham was going to do when he had his son Isaac. He said, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the ways of the Lord." He had how much confidence in Abraham that he was going to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He knew Abraham, he knew his heart, and he knew he was going to do that. That was a big part of why he was called a friend of God. This is one of the characteristics that the Lord points out there as to why he was going to let Abraham know what he was about to do there in Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that Abraham was called the friend of God. And one of the things the Lord says about friends is friends aren't keeping secrets from friends. That's not what friends do. So in John chapter 15, he said in the Lord said in verse 14, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you." So that characteristic of friendship is brought up by Christ also in what he was saying to his very disciples, that he called friends there, that he was, he informed them of all these, what the Father had had shown him. So friends don't treat friends like servants that they would not tell those things to. So God called Abraham his friend. And what was one of the reasons? Because he was his friend, he was going to tell him what he was going to do. And he was not going to withhold that information and keep it secret from Abraham. But what was it about Abraham that God pointed out why he called him his friend? Well, certainly it's based in that faith that he had in him, but he points out there what he was going to do with his children. That he knew him and that he was going to bring up his children and teach his children the ways of the Lord. So Abraham was not going to fail in that work in teaching and grounding his children. In the book of Deuteronomy, we see several references. We want to start in chapter 4. I want to look at three references in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord put great emphasis on this when he gave his law to his people, that they would teach their children these things. Now, this is what God taught from when he first gave them the law. So that generation, that second generation of the children of Israel that didn't properly teach their children, were failing in this very aspect that the Lord was teaching, putting such great emphasis on, and was teaching that was so important for them to follow. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's look at verses 5 through 13. He says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, by God's design, who was supposed to be influencing whom in that in Canaan and around them? If the children of Israel had the proper faith and obedience to God that they should have, and they were teaching their children that, and so each generation served the Lord, then the commandments of the Lord would have spread and been known by their neighbors, and their neighbors would have been asking about, what are these great statutes that you have? So, but they would have been the light of the world and the salt of the earth, wouldn't they have? If they had done like the Lord was teaching them to, they would have been influencing others. Now, what happened instead that we were just reading about in Judges chapter 2? They became ignorant of God's teachings, and then they learned from their neighbors what they were doing in following after their statutes with their idols. So it turned absolutely backwards from what the Lord had intended and what he's describing here in Deuteronomy 4, and how sad that is. But he said, verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is, and all the things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. See how important this was? That they wouldn't forget them themselves, but then not just keep that information or knowledge or understanding to themselves, but then teach them their children and their grandchildren. Verse 10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So when God spoke to Moses to give him the law, what was God? What was in God's mind? That generation would hear it and know it, but they would teach their children and their grandchildren, generation by generation, that they would know the Lord, that they would know his works, that they would know his commandments. He said, and you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. So he's reminding them of what God did, that they had seen and been there and heard, that they were to remember and then to teach their children and grandchildren. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see more of this. Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, and that you ought to do in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers have promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, if they'd done all of that, how would their children not have known the Lord and known what his works and known his commandments? It begs the question, what were these people talking about when they were with their families? What were they supposed to be talking about? They were supposed to be talking about the Lord and his ways and his commandments. Well, if they were doing that, then their children would have been hearing that all the time. Is that what they were hearing at home? They obviously weren't. wonder what they were talking about. They were not spending their time talking about and doing these things the Lord was telling them to. This was the Lord's plan and design for how their children would know His ways. What are we talking about at home? We need to ask ourselves that. Do we talk about the world or do we talk about the Lord? What are we talking about? What are we being examples of? And are we teaching our children the ways of the Lord? Do they look at every situation to think about, what would the Lord have me to do in this? What does He say that I should do? What is pleasing in His sight? Well, our children need to learn His ways and to think that way. We need to teach them that. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. And we see this over and over again, the emphasis the Lord puts on that. Teach these things to your children. Psalm 78, if we can turn there, Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. He says, Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. He said that generation, that third generation that of the children of Israel, they didn't know the Lord and didn't know His works. Well, how do we know the works of the Lord and know Him and His ways? We have to study that. We have to teach it. Well, these ones, the ones who knew, where did they learn it first? He says, our fathers have told us. And many of us here were blessed with righteous parents who did teach us the Lord's ways. And if we were brought up to know that from our infanthood and all the way up, then that's a great blessing that we have received from the Lord. But here we are. What are we doing with our children and our grandchildren? Are we teaching them the Lord's ways? Well, we better do that. Every generation must be taught about the Lord. It must be taught about His ways, His works, His commandments. He says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training up the children in the right ways, in the ways of the Lord. That is what we have to do with our children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have to be teaching them at home. We have to be teaching them here. We have a responsibility as parents or grandparents. We have responsibilities as Christians to teach our young people. If all of us are doing that like we should, all of these young people growing up here, and we're blessed to have a lot of little ones, and we want to pray for more of them. But they need to learn God's ways. When we have to teach them those things so that they don't grow up ignorant of God and His ways, and then learn the ways of the world. Because if we leave a void in what they know, the devil's going to be doing everything to fill that with his teachings and trainings from the world and its wickedness. It's very difficult to counteract all that the Lord's going to be doing anyway. I mean, that the devil's going to be doing anyway with teaching them God's ways. Why should we give the devil any advantage by letting our children or grandchildren have any amount of ignorance of God and His ways? We need to be very diligent so that they would know that and not follow the ways of the world. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, he says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." I mean, our children are going to have to grow up and make choices about who they're going to associate with, just like we all did and continue to do. If they choose the wrong companions and they associate with those of the world, whose ways are they going to learn? Where, on the other hand, if they walk with wise men, what are they going to learn, and what kind of example will that be for them? Well, how do they learn that? Well, how do they learn the right way to choose their companions, where that's something they understand and is a priority with them? We have to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This teaching and training is so key to try to help them not be pulled into the world and to learn its corruption and follow it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Don't be deceived about that. We think, well, I can hang around these worldly people and I won't get burned by it. Then who's deceiving us? Don't be deceived, he says. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If we listen, if we're around people that aren't righteous, are we going to be affected by that? We are. Now, of course, it's the Lord's will that we be not of the world, but in it. And so we are going to be around its corruption. There's a reason why the Lord designs us for and encourages us, teaches us to exhort one another daily while it is called today. And I know that's a point that we were looking at in our study of that first generation of the children of Israel that lost their souls, and how important that is for us to be taking heed to ourselves and exhorting each other daily. But this is another aspect of that, because we are around corruption that's in this world. And to try to keep ourselves from being influenced by it, well, we need to be studying God's Word regularly, but we also need that exhortation from one another, and our children certainly need all of that so that they do not become corrupted. And they don't want to, they should not choose to be around that. I mean, we all have to be to a certain extent, but not in the midst of the things while they're doing those things. But when we are out there in the world and with our jobs and things, we're going to be around people of the world. That's the way the Lord will have us to be the salt of it and the light of it. But are we influencing them? Are they influencing us? Going back to what we saw earlier in the book of Deuteronomy. We're supposed to be influencing the world and be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But if we are learning from them and they're not learning from us, then things are backwards and we're going to be corrupted. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Are we going to be leavened by this world? Are we going to be the leaven in this world? Or are we going to be leavened by it? Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. He says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And it wasn't that long ago we had a bit of a series or study on that subject too, about leaven. Well, here it is again. And are we going to be leavened by this world? Well, we need that grounding in God's Word. Our children certainly do, to help them to be, so they can have that armor on that will be able to resist and overcome those temptations that they're going to face from this world. Let's close with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning of verse 14, down to the end of the chapter. He says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I mean, what's the answer to all those questions? There is none. I mean, there's no agreement. There's no fellowship. no communion at all between these things that are opposites. And so then he says, and ye are, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So since that's the case, what should we do? He says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then we know the next verse, the first verse of chapter 7 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord and holiness, how important is that for our children to know and to have so that they will not be influenced and corrupted by this world? Same with ourselves. But how much teaching do we need to give them to prepare them for that? Well, this is the problem that that second generation of the children of Israel, or that third generation that they had. They didn't know the Lord, and they didn't know his works. And then they learned the ways of the world and followed after those ways. How tragic that was. But if we follow after that same pattern, our children do, the same thing will happen. So we can resist that by learning and knowing the Lord, knowing his word, his commandments, teaching those diligently to our children and then their children, and then not following after the ways of this world. And may we and our children and all those generations to come do that properly so that the Lord will have a godly seed on this earth in this wicked world. And tonight is an opportunity for you, if you are here and not yet a child of God, this is an opportunity for you tonight to become a Christian by obeying the gospel of Christ, to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to return to him, if you've gone astray, or if you've not been following his ways as you should, if you're in danger of being like one of these that we're studying about in this series, then this is an opportunity for you to make things right with the Lord tonight, if that is your need. Anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, won't you please come now while we stand together and sing.